Thank you, Guy. Appreciate you, instrumentalist. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, the first chapter. A strange event is occurring in Central Park that soon becomes an epidemic. At first, the people think that it's a terrorist attack. But when people begin to die all over the city, they realize that something else may be taking place. And their attention is drawn to that. Leave it to Matt Damon to figure out that the Earth's plant life is releasing a toxin that is causing people to lose their faculties and eventually to take their own lives. But the question is why? Why? You see, the Earth is trying to save itself from the destructive human behavior all around it that is polluting and destroying it. That's the theme of the happening. And then the day the Earth stood still. It's a movie, a remake of the 1951 version. Some of you may have remembered that version of it, with an alien invasion upgrade. Keanu Reeves plays Klaatu and has come to save the Earth, he says. At least that's what he tells Dr. Helen Benson, Jennifer Connelly, that is. But it's not what you think at first. Indeed, Klaatu has come to save the Earth, Mother Earth, because of her unique ability to support life, he says. The Earth must be saved at all cost. But it takes on a unique twist, because the saving of the Earth requires the elimination of mankind. Let's save planet Earth. In each of these movies, there's some aspect of truth concerning the world as it begins to spiral out of control. Something has to be done. They offer various views as to what needs to be done. The Earth itself is trying to save itself. Mankind is trying to save himself. There's this attitude. There's this belief that we must save ourselves. Interesting enough, in these current movies, that it sort of smacks against the face of evolutionary thought, doesn't it? Evolution says that we are progressing, that we are advancing, that as a society we are becoming more and more. We're advancing in our cultures. And yet the very movies that we see and the very portraits of our environment today suggest something different. That we're not evolving to a greater state. Something's happened. Romans tells us that the very sin of man has impacted all of creation. The world must be saved. Creation must be saved. Mankind must be saved. But how? But how? Not at the expense of eliminating mankind. Oh, no, that's not the solution. Not at the expense of this green earth overshadowing mankind. No, not at all, because that which has been created for us. We have not been created for it, and yet, in all of this, there is some truth. We must be saved somehow. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John was sent by the Lord, though he himself was not divine. He was sent by the Lord with a divine message. And the message was concerning this Jesus who had come to save the earth. It was, in a great sense, the day that the earth stood still. 2,000 years ago, when time can be divided based upon the very birth of Christ, it was the day that God initiated his plan. And in the fullness of times, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that Jesus entered into this world. John says it in these terms, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. That this Jesus, who existed before time and space, stepped into our presence. He stepped into this world to save this world. But it's his plan. And to save us from our own annihilation, to save us from our own destruction, to save us from not our great evolutionary ascent, but from the digression that we have been about since the very beginning of time, when we rebelled, every one of us rebelled and turned our back toward God. We're not evolving, we're digressing. We're not the people that God intended us to be. And so he sent his son into this world to save us. That's what it's all about. That's the happening. That's truly the event that caused the world to take note, and for us even to this very day to consider what John was proclaiming, this John the Baptist that John the Apostle talks about. There was a man who was sent from God. Who was this man? It's John the Baptist. We see, first of all, not only Jesus as the living word that we considered last week, but today I want you to consider Jesus the light of the world, because John was, he was sent by God. He was sent by the light. Now, he himself was not that light, but he was sent by the light, you understand. And he was sent to bear witness of the light, to proclaim that light. And while he was not divine like Christ, he was sent with a divine purpose. The very existence of John was to lay a foundation, was to blaze in a trail, was to open up the eyes of the people. And you know, John was a fiery prophet. He is that transition from the old to the new. He was the one who proclaimed repentance. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was John the Baptist who came eating locusts and honey and with camel skin on his back. And it was that wild-eyed looking evangelist who in the desert called the people out, particularly the religious folks. He called them to a place of repentance. And he called them to the place to recognize that this world is spinning out of control. And you are responsible for it. You repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There was a man. He was sent from God. He was sent by the light. In verse 7, the same came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John the Baptist, his greatness could be defined by the role and the purpose that he played. John was a humble man. He was a servant of the Lord. And the Bible says that he was a witness. His sole purpose in life was to declare Jesus. That's what he was born for. And in a sense, that's what all of us are born for. Our exclusive sole purpose in life is to proclaim Jesus. And John understood that. He was a witness. This is a legal term that speaks of fact, not opinion. This wasn't John's little idea as a notion as to who is God and who is Jesus. It was a fact. John came to proclaim the fact concerning Jesus. Over and over, John uses this word. John the Apostle uses this word to describe not only John, but those who will become followers of Jesus. Those of us who in this day would become followers and proclaimers of this Jesus that we worship. We come to declare the fact of his existence, not our mere opinions. It doesn't matter what we think about Jesus, but it does matter what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And that should shape our understanding and our message in proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. And so John's purpose was to declare that the light of Jesus Christ had come into this world, had invaded his presence, had invaded the world then, and is invading the world even to this very day. And so he came to witness to the light, but he also came to bear that light. To bear that light in verse 8. He was not that light. Now John, the Apostle John, wants us to understand that John himself, the Baptist, was not the light. And a lot of people began to follow John, you understand. And so John the Apostle wants to write these words because there's still a remnant of those who believe that John the Baptist was the man, okay? But John the Baptist knew that he wasn't the man. John knew that he was not the light. He was to bear witness of that light. It was Jesus himself that was the only light that could penetrate the darkness of this world. In fact, what we find is that Jesus being the light, when there's the absence of light, darkness prevails. Sometimes we get on a high horse and we get on our hobby horse about darkness in the world and the destruction and all the things that are going on. And certainly there's a place to observe that. But the reason why darkness prevails is because the light does not exist. John came to proclaim the light of Jesus in a dark world. Now, wherever you may live, wherever you may work, wherever you may go in the course of the week, you may observe that you live in a dark world. But the purpose of your existence in that That dark place is to show forth the light of Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. Now, you're not that light, and let's just be honest about it. None of us are that light. None of us certainly comprise the perfection of Christ, but we are to bear that light. We are the ones in which we're going to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And so John wants us to know that. He wants those who are following John the Baptist to understand he's not the one, but he's bearing witness to the one. Jesus has come as the light of the world, and John is to declare that light. But something else that I want you to see beginning in verse 9, that Jesus is not only the light of the world, he's not only the living word, but Jesus is the light of men. He is the light of men. And we see this particularly as Jesus journeys from his deity to his humanity. Verse 9, the true light shines. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What John is saying is that the light's been revealed. The light has come into the world. But what happens is that men seek to suppress that light. And while the light has been revealed, that there are those who, while they have seen the light, they turn their back. And they don't want anything to do with the light. So Jesus is the light of the world. And John is saying he's the true light. And there are three ideas that are grouped together in verse 9 that I want you to see. The idea of truth and light and world. He is the true light. If this world is going to be any different, if this world is going to be saved, it's going to come through the truth. And that light proclaimed through Jesus Christ. And so there's three ideas that I want you to follow here. Grouped together. Truth, light, and the world. The world is in darkness, John says. And so how do you penetrate that darkness? So oftentimes we as Christians, we think that if we live a good life, we're going to lead somebody to Jesus. Really, listen, none of our goodness is good enough to lead people to Jesus. Now, I know we need to live consistent lives. I understand that we need to live a life as a Christian that proclaims who Jesus is. There needs to be a consistency of character. But let me tell you, your good life alone will not save anybody. Only Jesus can save people. And when we proclaim the light of Jesus, and when we reflect the light, and when we carry the light, and when we bear the light, then we testify of the salvation power of Jesus Christ to change somebody's life. The light has been revealed. Mid-19th century author Robert Louis Stevenson, who was once very ill as a child, recorded a childhood incident in his diary. He was seated by the window one night as he was watching a lamplighter light the streets below. The nurse came into the room and asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm watching a man make holes in the darkness." You see, that's what Jesus did. He came to make holes in the darkness. But if we, the believer, if we, those who are in the church, refuse to proclaim that light, then what happens is darkness prevails. But when we proclaim the light, the smallest light can penetrate the darkness. Darkness has to flee when the light is present. But when there is no light present, darkness overcomes. It's not as though they are equal. This is not some dualistic understanding of good and evil. No, not at all. It's not as though darkness and goodness are the same thing, or darkness and light are the same. No, light will prevail if it's existent in the darkness at all. So all we have to do is proclaim, like John, is proclaim that the light of the world, the living word, has come to be the light of men. So you say, "Well, I don't like where I work because you don't understand. It's a dark place." Really? And so you are the light bearer to take in Jesus into that environment and make a difference. If we're not making a difference in that way, then we have ceased to accomplish the purpose that God has for us. God's purpose for His church, for those of us who call on the name of Jesus Christ, is to proclaim the light of Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, who will? Do you think the Kiwanis Club is going to do that? Thank God for the Kiwanis Club. But their mission in life is not to proclaim the light of Jesus Christ. Do you think Little League Baseball is going to do that? Thank God for Little League Baseball. But Little League Baseball, their mission statement isn't to proclaim the light of Jesus Christ. Thank God for all these different great organizations that exist. But only the church, only the church has the responsibility to proclaim this light in a darkened world. And we, the church, we have an opportunity when we're equipped to walk away from here and to step out into a dark world. That is to go shoulder to shoulder with people that live life differently, that see life differently than we do, and to make a difference with people that we stand next to on a daily basis. If you're not making that difference, you are not bearing the light that God wants you to bear. All of us at this time of the year have a wonderful opportunity. If we will simply just step back and say, this world is about me proclaiming Jesus. It's not about me just advancing my career. It's not about me advancing my agenda. It's about me proclaiming Jesus in a dark world. That's what it's about. When you come to know Jesus Christ, I mean, he changes your outlook in life. He changes how you approach life, how you see life, how you function within life. He just changes your thinking. This goes on in your life so that soon you become one who understands, I know why I'm here. My purpose in life is to glorify God and is to bear the light of Jesus Christ in a darkened world and to do so with truth. You see, John says that was the true light. Jesus was the true light. There have been some who've shown up and proclaimed themselves to be Messiah, but only Jesus was the true light. Only Jesus was authentic and real and genuine. Only Jesus is. And to proclaim anything less than Jesus is to distort the truth and is to undermine ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light. This time of year, we have a wonderful opportunity to speak with people about the light of Jesus Christ who's come into this world. We have a great opportunity. I love what C.S. Lewis says. I believe in Christ as I believe in the Son, for I not only see it, but by it I see everything else. What Jesus has done for us is miraculous. Not only do we see our own lives and our great need for Him when the light of Jesus Christ invaded our lives, we saw for the first time our need for Him. And not only did we see our great need for Jesus, but then, like Lewis says, we began to see everything else as it is. Some good, some bad. But we began to see life differently. If we in the church don't understand this great reality that we need to see life differently and live life differently, then who will? Then who will? We're the church. And like John the Baptist, we have a great responsibility to bear the light of Jesus Christ. And so the true light shines. But there's a tragedy. There's a tragedy occurring in a dark world that we live in. In verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, speaking of the Logos or Jesus Christ. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There's a great tragedy that took place. That while Jesus stepped into this world and declared himself and revealed himself as the light of the world, that many refused him. In fact, if you really look at that word, the word knew here, and the world knew him not. It's in the active voice, which means that they saw him, but they refused him. It's not as though they were just that their eyes were darkened. It's just that when they saw the light, they said, oh no, they knew him not. They actively suppress the knowledge of God. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 what happens in a world when men begin to actively suppress the knowledge of God. What will happen is that they will cease to worship the Creator and they will begin to worship the creation. And today it's prevalent in our society. Whatever you believe about global warming and going green and all that stuff, and I won't get into the extent of that today, but the truth is today we got some folks who see the creation as God itself, and we must spare it even if we sacrifice our unborn children. And so the very creation, something has happened. We're not evolving. We're digressing as a society, as a civilization. And the only way to get us back on track is for us to see the light of Jesus Christ. And yet, some see the light, and the Bible says that they knew him not. They suppress the knowledge of God. They cease to recognize Him. They cease to perceive who He was. And they just turn their back to Him. And the sad thing about it is, the tragedy of this dark world is that in verse 11, He came unto His very own, to His own kindred. And the Bible says that they did not even receive Him. They received Him not. In other words, they too said, no, no. How many? Gentile as well as Jews who said, oh no, He's not the light. Oh no, He's not Messiah. Oh no, He's not Jesus. You see, every one of us are faced with this decision. Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is this Jesus? Is He truly the light? And if He's light, what does that mean to my life? It's a recognition that I've been living in darkness and that I need the light of Jesus Christ. He said, well, that's where I've been. That's my life. Listen, that's a great confession. You have just made a huge confession. Because what you're saying is that you need Jesus. And Jesus wants to save you. And He wants to lighten your darkened world. That's what Jesus wants to do. But they refuse to come to the light. In this world, which is a description of a fallen man, and it's really what John is talking about here. He was in the world, this fallen place, not as He originally created it, but in its present condition. He came into the world in its present condition. Now, this is the glory of God. The glory of God is that He became a man. While Jesus always existed, He's eternally God. True, because John says that in verse 1. There was a time when Jesus became that which He had never been before. Follow me, lest you think I'm a heretic. There was a time in which Jesus became that which He had never been before. He had always been God, but He had not always been man. And so God, in His glory, invaded our darkened world. That's the good news. The salvation for us, the salvation not only of our soul, but truly the salvation of our civilization, the salvation of our world exists. The possibility of it exists because Jesus is the light. Without that possibility, all we have are fatalistic movies and ideas. Oh, have you noticed in the last 25 years? Those are just two recent movies. The number of movies that see us spiraling out of control. The world comes to an end. Man, you watch those things and you get depressed. That's it. But not for the Christian. Yes, the world is spiraling out of control. Yes, we're in a mess. Yes, it's a darkened place. But the good news is that God in His glory invaded our presence. That's the good news. And He's lightened my world. That's what He's come to do. And so John says in verse 12 concerning those who would trust in the Lord, the trusting sons of God. In verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Small conjunctions, but as many as received Him. Small. But on this small hinge, there are great truths in the destiny of mankind, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. The ability. We had no ability to save ourselves. I don't care what you read, what you see. This is the plight of a man, of men apart from God, who say, you know, I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I will save myself. I'll devise a plan. If I can't devise a plan, maybe the earth will for me. I don't know. All kinds of ideas and notions about how we're going to save ourselves. But what John is saying is that you can't do it. There's absolutely no way. The only way is to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. To as many as received Him, To them He gave the ability. That's what that word means literally. The ability. He gave them the freedom. It's as though when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, there's a sense in which while we come to believe in our freedom, God opens up our eyes and we see for the first time that we can believe in Him. Now, we can choose to embrace that or we can choose to resist that. But at that moment in time, our eyes are opened up. And if we are willing at that moment to receive the light of Jesus Christ, then in a sovereign way, God saves us. Now, I want to make this clear. In no way do we save ourselves. But God opens our eyes for our need for Him. And in that moment, we call grace. Grace is administered to us, and we see our great need for Him. And when we see our need for Him, at that moment, God can save us. He can save us from our darkened world. To as many as received Him, though. You got to take hold of this truth. This is the truth that will liberate you. This is the truth that will set you free. And you know what happens as a result of it? Your relationship with God is redefined. You become a son of God. Sons and daughters of God. Isn't that what He says? He gave them the power to become the sons of God. He redefines our relationship. I'm no longer the old Joe Worley, okay? I'm a child of God. I'm a son. You know Jesus, you're a son, you're a daughter of God. And God gave you the ability. He redefined you. He changed you. He has called you His son and daughter. You remember the study in Romans, anybody? But then you remember in Romans chapter 8, that we've been adopted into the family of God. And that we've been reclassified. We've been redefined. We're no longer that old person. I mean, we're a new person in Christ Jesus. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We have been redefined, reclassified. I'm not the same old person I used to be. That's what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens, though, sometimes is that when God opens the eyes of His people to see Him, that even when their eyes are open, they say, oh, no, no. And they actively suppress the knowledge of God. Isn't it interesting? Then you can look at sociologically, and you can look at archaeology, and you can look at all the cultures of history, and they worship some kind of God. Something, I mean, you know, granted, many distorted views of God, but they worship some kind of God. And what knowledge they had of God, whatever time they existed in history, we see in some cultures where they literally suppress what we would consider to be the truth about God. But you see the culture just spiraling out of control because they cease to worship the Creator and they begin to worship the creation. And so you have some cultures that will not worship God as we understand God, but they worship animals of all kinds. We were born with something. And that is a belief that there is a God. Even the atheist believes there is a God. So, well, no, atheists don't believe in God. Yeah, they do. They just believe their God. Believe their God. You say, well, no, they don't believe that. I know an atheist and he doesn't believe that. No, in the end, when you really look at the position, logically, you'd have to concede that they believe that they themselves are God. They've made a definitive statement that there is no God. Really, on what basis can you make a definitive statement that there is no God? Unless you think you're God. Is it possible that there is some knowledge and understanding outside your realm of understanding? Well, yes. Well, then maybe it's in that realm that God exists, just not in yours. Follow me. Come on, hang in there. We've got some college students back. I mean, you know, we've got some deeper thinkers this morning, right? Everybody believes in God. But John came to proclaim one God who is the light of the world, who is the living Word, who is the light of men, who gave up His deity, who transformed deity into humanity, who came and He entered into this world for what reason? So that we might be saved. So that we might be saved. Ultimately, That's who we worship as Christians. He's our King. He's our Lord. Follow me with this. That's my King. That's who I worship. I don't know who you worship today, but I worship a King who's reclassified me now as a citizen of His kingdom. Follow me this morning, because this Jesus that we say that we worship is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace. He's my King. I don't know. Is He your King? This King that I worship this morning, this King that we worship this morning, is enduring strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is graceful indeed. He is God's Son. He is the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He is unparalleled, unprecedented. He is supreme and He is preeminent. He is the loftiest idea in literature, the highest idea in philosophy. He's the fundamental truth in theology. He has always been and He will always be. He has no predecessor and He will have no successor. He is my King. He's the light of the world. Will you embrace this Jesus today? He has enlightened you today. He has shown forth His light in your darkened world, in your darkened mind, in your darkened life. And He's done it because He loves you. He hasn't left you to figure this thing out for yourself. But He's come because He knows it all. And He has figured it out for us. But there's going to be a price. There's going to be a price. And He knows it. He knows it from the very beginning when He becomes a man. That which He had not always been, but in this moment in time, He becomes. Why? So that the light of God can pierce our darkened world. He knows that in that moment, that the darkened world that He's come to enlighten will eventually nail Him to the cross. But He does it anyways. That's a God I can worship. Who reveals to me my great need for Him. And yes, He points out my sinfulness. Indeed, He shows me that I have fallen short. But that's not why He's come primarily, you understand, according to the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter and verse 17. He did not come into this world to condemn it. Why? Because we were already under condemnation. The bad news is that we're already under condemnation. He came into this world to save us. That's why He came. The law, the Word of God, shows us that we have fallen short. And the truth is that we will allow the Spirit of God to help us understand this reality. We will all know and be willing to confess, Lord God, I am a sinner. I am undone. I desperately need You. Lord, thank You for coming into my world and saving me. The law will show us that. In all of our goodness, in all of our righteousness, we must confess that it's not good enough. I don't know where you are today, but if you're holding on to the thought, to this idea, to this notion that your goodness is going to be enough for God, and that He will accept you on the basis of that goodness, you're holding on to something that's going to leave you high and dry when you die and you stand before God. But if you will embrace the goodness of God and realize that it's the goodness of God which leads you to repentance and which is a change of mind, then you will quickly recognize, I haven't been thinking straight, but Lord, thank You for showing me that all of my goodness and all of my righteousness, it doesn't amount to much of anything. And like Isaiah said, it's like filthy rags. Lord, I need You. Would You confess this Jesus today? That's the gift. That's the happening. That's the happening. The real one. The one that can make all the difference in your life for eternity and time. Pray with me. Father, Lord God, we gather together because we are reminded through Your word that we all needed You. And that we were all in such a desperate condition, Lord, that without You, there's just no hope. And yet with You, Lord, there's every reason to have hope. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for entering into our world, for giving Yourself completely and totally for us. Lord, there are those here this morning, they're recognizing, they're realizing that they need you as their Savior. And I pray this morning that they will confess you and that they will welcome the light into their life. And that they truly will embrace the light and walk with the light of Jesus this morning. Not some disingenuous representation. Not some impersonation. Lord, not something that looks like it could be and offers up some hope. Lord, but the light of Jesus. They want to embrace the light of Jesus this morning. And I pray, Father, you would set them free. In Jesus' name, set them free. Lord, those today that believe in you as the Son of the living God, Lord, they've already embraced the light. I pray those of us who know you as the light of the world, the light of men, that we will walk in that light. We will walk in that light, Lord, and we will be your sons and daughters, reclassified, renamed, that we might proclaim this light in a dark world that we live in. Thank you, Lord, for leaving us here so that we might make a difference. That you didn't just come to save us, but that you came that we might proclaim that salvation to others. And that in this time of the year, especially, we can see opportunities. Help us to see that when we walk with our friends and when we walk with our co-workers, and Lord, when we walk through the course of the week, that there are people all around us that are living under such distorted views as to who you are. Lord, so many that are living in a dark world and they don't even know it. And help us, Lord, to shine forth your light in those environments, that you might be glorified and that men will profess you as their Savior. Lord God, help us to leave this place and be on mission for you. And understand our jobs as not an end in and of themselves, but Lord, as a means to an end of ultimately being missionaries in the places that you have us most of the week. God, I pray for the church, Lord God, that we would see others come to know you because we are faithful to proclaim the light of Jesus Christ, Father. That is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, let's stand together. If the Lord has spoken to your heart today,